This is Daniel Cox, and I want to welcome you to this episode of Grace and Truth. The following sermon was preached from the pulpit of Space Coast Baptist Church in New Smyrna Beach, Florida. For more information, please visit spacecoastbaptistchurch.com or pastordanielcox.com. It is my prayer that this sermon will be a great help to your Christian life. For more information about our ministry, or if we can be a blessing to you, please write us at spacecoastbaptistchurch@gmail.com or give us a call at 386-847-4064. But for now, here's the message. Mark chapter 12, verse number 35. The scripture says, "And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the Son of God? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. And he said unto them in his doctrine, beware the scribes, which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. Jesus sat over against the treasury, and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." Maybe you heard me emphasize this expression as I was reading through this 37th verse. Maybe you'll catch it this time. David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he then his master? And the common people heard him gladly. For a few moments tonight, I want to speak to you on this subject of common people. Common people. Last week, if you were together with us, we went through these first 34 verses of Mark chapter 12, and we talked about chief priests and Herodians and scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, you know, important people. At least the ones who think the world is revolving around them. The self-important ones. The indispensable. The necessary. Movers and shakers. The white collars. The blue bloods. The country club elites. The insiders. Why, Jesus would never accomplish his task without their approval, right? Right? I mean, Jesus couldn't do what he came to do if the insiders didn't side with him. But a brief review of man's nature reveals another side of the story, doesn't it? The Bible reports that God uncreated created man. Paul noted on Mars Hill, you remember Paul standing there among the great philosophers of his day. He saw that image to the unknown God, and he said, I want to talk to you about the unknown God. His name is Jesus Christ. And by the way, he created the world. I'm glad I know the God that created the world. Amen. I remember hearing someone talk from Genesis chapter 1 where Moses says that God created the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he created the stars also. 2 to 3 trillion stars flung out with the breath of God. Someone said we worried how we're going to pay our light bill. And he created the stars. What a great God we have. In him we live and move and have our being. The Pope recently erroneously mentioned that God could not be God without man. He said, "Dear brothers and sisters, we are never alone. We may be distant, hostile, we may even profess ourselves to be without God, but the gospel of Jesus Christ shows us that God cannot stay without us. He will never be a God without man. It is He who cannot stay without us. This is a great mystery." Well, I guess it is a great mystery because it's certainly not in the Bible. There were eons of eternal time when God existed without the need of any outer stimuli. He is self-existent, self-sustaining, and He reaches out and He forms man of the dust of the ground. I just have a report for the Pope tonight and those that believed Him. God could be God without man, but man could not be man without God. Amen. He created us. How tragic to peddle a God who cannot be divine without the finite man. Boy, it's a statement that makes too much of man and it makes way too little about God. The Bible says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. The impression of God Almighty is upon you and me." You remember earlier in the chapter when Jesus took that coin with the image of Caesar upon it? Caesar, Tiberius Caesar, the son of the divine Augustus, the son of God, they believed the emperor to be the son of the God upon the earth. What made that coin valuable that Jesus held in His hand in the early part of chapter 12? Was it the weight of the metal? Was it the type of metal that it was? Was it the pristine impression of the one that minted it? What gave the coin value? It was the impression of the king upon it. That's what made it valuable. G.K. Chesterton observed, quote, "People are equal in the same way pennies are equal. Some are bright, others are dull." Hope no one's offended by that. "Some are worn smooth, others are sharp and fresh. But all are equal in value, for each penny bears the image of the sovereign. Each person bears the image of the King of Kings." He said, "We mean that they are absolutely equal in one absolute character, in the most important thing about them. You are an image bearer of Almighty God." So there's something that levels the playing field in life. It's not rich or poor, important or common, educated or uneducated, connected or disconnected. There is one thing that levels the playing field. It is that we, yes, are all sinners. But that fact alone does not exalt us. It properly debases us. We deserve that. But this fact exalts us equally, that we are image bearers of God. Hence, there are no important people or common people. We're all the same type of people in the sight of God. Well, there's no doubt two extremes to what I'm talking about this evening. There's the tendency to overinflate ourselves or overinflate others. And then there's the tendency to undervalue ourselves or undervalue others. I quote one more author, C.S. Lewis. He said, "There are no ordinary people." Can we all say that together? There are no ordinary people. There are no ordinary people. You've never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals with whom we joke, work with, marry, snub, or exploit. This does not mean that we are to be perpetually solemn. We must play, but our happiness must be of that kind which exists between people who have taken this seriously. There are no ordinary people. There was a day that I did not exist. There was a day that you did not exist. But there will never be a time into eternity future that you will cease to exist. You are an eternal being created in the image of God. And by the way, God so loved the world, He gave His Son. Well, you can't talk about the image of God without recognizing that that image, that likeness to God has been marred by sin, hasn't it? It's hard to see the marks of the divine upon some people that I meet in my life. How about you? But He's there. He's there. And Christ came from heaven's glory. He took on our form. Think of that. He took on our form, our fallen nature. He took upon us our sin. He took upon himself flesh. And he takes that punishment for us that we may bear that image. We may be conformed to the image of Christ. There are no ordinary people. Now you'll be delighted to know that there are just two points to the message tonight. Does that charge anybody's engine tonight? Number one, common people heard him gladly. Common people heard him gladly. Notice again, verse 37, and the common people heard him gladly, and he said unto them in his doctrine. Now remember, Jesus has just concluded a conversation with a seeking scribe. He says to this scribe in verse 34, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. He recognized there was something distinct, something different about this scribe who had come. He had not come to trap our Lord in the midst of a question. But when the chief priest and the Pharisee and the Sadducee and the scribe and the Herodian had left the Lord Jesus Christ, he turns to the common people. And the Bible says that there was a group of people that heard him gladly. So I ask myself a question, you might have asked it too. What then makes these common people so willing to hear him gladly? Well, number one, I noticed they were willing to listen. They were willing to listen. You say, well, that's hardly a sub-point, Pastor, because you're talking about them hearing him gladly, and now your point is they were willing to listen. I know. I know. Because there's a difference between hearing and listening. Hearing is an act of the ear. Listening is an act of the soul. These religious leaders that have come to our Lord at the beginning of chapter number 12, they came with mouths open and ears closed. They didn't come to hear. They came to speak. We ought to be very careful when people ask us questions to discover if their ears will ever open. Anybody ever ask you a question that they have no interest in you answering? Will you raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about? Those are those that have come to Christ. They have no interest in hearing him. They have interest in speaking to him, in trapping him in their words. It may seem blatantly obvious, but these important people, you know, the important religious leaders have open mouths and closed ears. But the common people, they came to close their mouths and open their ears. They were willing to listen to him speak. I just suggest when we come to church, we ought to come with an open heart. We ought to come with an open heart. We ought to say as Samuel did, who is there in the tabernacle. His mother's dropped him off with Eli. And he hears that voice in the middle of the night. And he comes and he says, what do you need, Eli? And Eli says, I haven't called for you. And he hears that voice again. And that third time, finally, the old preacher realized that God's voice was reaching the heart of that young boy. And he said, when he speaks to you next time, say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Man, when we come to church, let's have an open heart and open ears and open Bibles and ready to receive what God has for us. When we come to the presence of God to read his word, so easy, isn't it easy for you? And it's so easy for me when I read the Bible to tell God what I'm reading, or I think I know what he's going to say, and so I'm kind of narrating myself through the story. It's like a self-guided tour through something I've read 100 times. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But listen. Listen to God speak and give you fresh oil from a passage. Here 3 times in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verse 9, he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Chapter 4, verse 23, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Again in chapter 7, verse number 16, it's not that he wants us only to hear, he wants us to listen, to bring our soul to him. The common people were willing to listen. Then notice number 2, they were not only open in their soul, they were open-minded. They were open-minded. Now, I want you to put yourself in the shoes of these common people, the common ones. The word common here is not the same word of Acts chapter 10 where Peter sees the sheet come down from heaven and he knows that the beast upon the sheet are like the Gentiles. That's the analogy. And he says, I've never eaten something common or unclean. That's not the word he's using here. The word here is polos, where we get population from. the vast majority of the people were in this crowd. Most people wanted to hear him gladly, but some wanted to tell Jesus what they thought that Moses meant. Talked a lot about the religious leaders and the yoke of Torah, for example. We have two tables of law, don't we? On the first table, we have four commandments in our relation to God. And the second table, we have six commandments in our relation to men. And one of those on that second table is we should honor the Sabbath day to keep it holy, one commandment. Now, can you keep that as a Jew? That one commandment, can you keep that? I think it's pretty obvious from God giving the law, it was not given as something that could be absolutely kept. It was something that would prove to you it could absolutely not be kept, and you'd look to God for forgiveness and a Savior. He gave you the law, not so you could keep it, but He gave you the law to remind you that you needed someone who could keep it. His name is Jesus. Aren't you glad that Jesus fulfilled the righteous demands of the law? I couldn't keep that. In harder attitude, to honor the Sabbath day. By the way, honor is an attitude, always in the Bible. Honor is an attitude, obedience is an action. So you might be in the habit of acting the right way with the wrong attitude. You don't have to raise your hand, you disappoint me. And I won't raise my hand or disappoint you. But have you ever been at church, and so help me, honestly, you were there, but you had a lot of reasons why you didn't want to be there. You were in the act, but not in the attitude. Can I get an amen right there? We were doing the thing we're supposed to do, but we didn't bring our heart, our soul to it. Well, we were there, but we were 1,000 miles away. There's two types of ways we shouldn't approach church. Some people said, Pastor, I won't be there in body, but I'll be there in spirit. Don't do that. Oh, don't do that. We don't need any haints up in here, you know. But the other thing's to be here in body and not be here in soul. And so, we couldn't keep that commandment, but it got a whole lot worse than what Moses had upon a table of stone. The rabbis had added 1,500 regulations, 1,500 regulations to keeping of that one law of honoring the Sabbath, 1,500 laws. Now, if you couldn't keep one, I think it's pretty logical to say you couldn't keep 1,500 things. And these common people are bearing this yoke of Torah, this heavy yoke of law. By the way, it's not just that they're keeping it the way we look back at the law and say, well, I'll do my best. They have to look at that law to say, this is my way of meriting salvation. Had the yoke of Torah brought joy or peace into their lives? Had it set their captive souls free? Had it broken the chains of temptation? I think we all know the answer to that. No, it hadn't brought joy, it brought bondage. This is why Paul is aghast. That'd be the word in Galatians. He's aghast. He said that you've left the liberty in Christ to take back the yoke of the law. Why would you do that? He set us free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Made their life harder, didn't it? It made their life grievous. It made religion compulsory. By the way, grace teaches us that we want to do what's right. That we want to please God. So when this Jesus, this teacher from God, opened his mouth, the Bible says the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And when they heard him speak, his words dripped with love and compassion. And where the law told you had to, Jesus opened his mouth and you wanted to. You wanted to. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He gets a new wonder. He gets a new desire. He wants to please God with his life. So take off that yoke of Torah. Put on that yoke that Jesus, and this is what he says to the common people. Matthew 11, verse 28. What does he say to them? Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor. How are they laboring? They're laboring under the yoke of Torah. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is, only time the word easy is found in the Bible. My yoke is easy, my burden is. By the way, if your Christian life is hard, if you think God's rules are hard, you think the regulations and obligations are hard, it just proves to you that you're in the wrong yoke. His yoke is easy. His burden. Oh, his burden is light. Why did they hear him gladly? Because they were willing to listen. They were open-minded. And thirdly, they were not using religion to further their own wicked motives. They weren't using religion to fulfill their own wicked motives. Okay, this side of the crowd, you're going to be in order to. Everybody say, in order to.
In order.
You are in order to. Okay, you all over here are because of. Everybody say, because of. Okay, I point to you, give me your words. You are?
In order to.
You all are?
Because of.
In order to, because you're going to live your life by one of these two motives. In order to, or because of. So these scribes, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, these Herodians, these legalists that are seeking to earn their salvation, what side of the auditorium are they on? They're over here. Why do they tithe? So I have on my back porch, Marie wanted some herbs. We're trying to grow herbs. And so I have some cilantro back there and some sweet mint back there and some other things and a tomato plant that it grows, but it has no fruit on it. And even if it did, I don't eat tomatoes, so it's probably a good thing it doesn't have any. But they would go to that mint plant, these legalists, and they would take a tenth of its increase. That's what they tithe on. So serious they are. And to them, Jesus says, you miss the weightier matters of the law, which is to love God and love people. Why do they do all of that? Why do they chastise Jesus for picking an ear of corn on the Sabbath day or healing someone on the Sabbath day? Why do they do that? Because they do what they do in order to get something from God. That's why they do it. Why do you go to church? Well, I do it because when I go, it just seems like my life goes better. I've heard people say it. Now, will your life get better if you come to church? Yeah, I'd say it will. Why do you tithe? Well, I want that increase. Now, he promised it. If we're not careful, everything we do is in order to get something from God. Boy, there's a crowd over here. They're not seeking to earn God's favor. They're giving to God because of what Christ has done for them. Because of what he's done for them. We were in this meeting the last couple of days, and the whole point of the ministry is to raise money to print Bibles for people in the world who don't have a copy of God's Word. I forgot about this story. I totally forgot about this story until it was used as an illustration last evening. We attended church from the cab of a Suburban on our way back from the meeting, but we were watching the service, and Brother Stanley used this illustration about one of our missionaries. I forgot about this. Marie will remember. And it goes something like this. The moderator come to the platform, and we're trying to raise a trailer load of paper. So there's 44 rolls of paper on a trailer, and each roll is $800. Who wants to buy a roll of paper? Preacher, I'll buy a roll of paper. Two. I got two rolls of paper. I got three. Oh, we got six back here. Praise God for Mrs. Cox back here. And on we go. Well, they got to the end of it, Brother Tony and Eunice Gungampo, Miss Bella, she raised her hand. Because she knew that this coming year that ministry was going to be printing nearly 50,000 Bibles to send to Togo so they could get the seed into the hearts of those who didn't have a Bible. These are African people and they don't have a lot of money. And she stood up with trembling voice. You remember? She said, I don't know how God will provide it. She said, but I'm going to give $1,000. I don't know how God will provide it, but I'm pledging $1,000 to buy some Bibles. I'll be honest, when she said it, it just shook me in, obviously, humility. Boy, some of God's servants make you feel lower than a snake's belly, don't they? But that doubt that we all have, God, she's put herself out here now. How in the world is she going to come up with $1,000? After the service, there's a dear lady. I can't remember who she was. The dear lady said, "Ma'am, if you had enough faith, if you had enough faith to trust God for $1,000, she said, God told me that I was supposed to give you that $1,000. Why'd she do that? Is she over here? No. She ain't over here. She did it because of what Christ had done for her. Boy, if we'll ever get where these common people were. And he says what these scribes do, didn't he? He said they love to go in long clothing. By the way, maybe out beside that, you might want to write, clothes don't make the man. They love salutations in the marketplaces. Maybe you want to write out beside that, recognition doesn't make the man. They love the chief seats in the synagogues. Yeah, but position doesn't make the man. He said they devour widows' houses. This means that they devour the families of widows. They devour their means of supporting their families. They did this under pretense of counseling them in the knowledge of the law. They were selling their interpretation of the Bible. Boy, that bothers me. That bothers me. I remember last summer, maybe the one before, watching a particular conference on Facebook, a live stream, and someone asked how they could get a copy of the sermon, and a response was sent to them where they could buy that sermon for $20. That bothers me. That really bothers me. And I know things take money. I understand that. But if we're not careful, we'll take advantage of those that need that message the most. They love, he said, long, pretentious prayers. They love to make long prayers, he says. Why? In order to. This is why Paul says to the Romans, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." I said that too quickly, didn't I? "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice." Because of what Christ is. Is there anything you wouldn't do for Him because of what He's done for you? Number one, I noticed that these common people heard Him gladly. But quickly, I want to show you the common people helped Him gladly. So Jesus, after all that religious important crowd walked away, He sat down over against the tree. He doesn't sit down a lot in the Gospels, but he's sitting. He's sitting. Alfred Edersheim, if you can ever read Edersheim, he provides such insight into the Jewish world. He says that in the court of the women, which covered a space of 200 feet square, all around it ran a colonnade, and within it, against the wall, there were 13 chests or trumpets for charitable donations. Chests were narrow at the mouth and wide at the bottom, shaped like a trumpet. Their specific objects were carefully marked on them. 9 of those 13 were for the receipt of what was legally due by the worshiper, and then there were 4 trumpets strictly for the voluntary gifts of the worshiper. And in one of those 13 bins, a common woman came. Did you see her? It says in verse 42, there came a certain poor widow. Now, just to give you a little bit more, this is a pretty opulent place. Now, you've read Ezra and Haggai, and you'd say, Pastor, this is not an opulent place. I know. But it was when Herod got done with it. When Herod the Great came to the throne, that puppet king of Rome, he has two factions to please. He's working for Rome. He's appointed. His authority is delegated. And he's the king of the Jews, so to speak. And so he wants to look good to the Romans, and he wants to keep peace with the Jews. And so Herod the Great, he's great because he's violent, but he's great because he's an amazing builder. He has a summer home at the top of Masada. He literally moves. There's a place called the Herodion in outside of Jerusalem where he literally carved, he shaved off the top of a mountain, moved the mountain to another place. He liked the view in that place better. Herod was an amazing man. And everything he built was in order to look good to the Caesar. And part of looking good was amplifying the complex of the temple. Boy, it was nice. It was nice. It was so nice that a poor widow woman coming in and putting two little mites into the treasury was laughable. What in the world are two widows' mites going to do to take care of a place like this? Verse 43, and he called unto him his disciples. Do you wonder why I brought you here? He takes them 40 miles out of the way to Caesarea Philippi, and he says, do you want to know why I brought you here? Who do men say that I am? He brings them here to deal with all of these important people. Do you want to know why I brought you here? This poor woman, this poor widow, hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. You can imagine what happens here, right? Pretentious living was followed by pretentious giving. How can this temple remain such a place of glory? We're going to have some important people to fund this operation, aren't we? Three observations and I'll be done. Number one, observe, first of all, that this house has less than 4 decades to stand. You think about that. How do you know? Well, if you keep reading into chapter 13, verse 1, as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Remember what happened here at the beginning of chapter 12? Jesus, in chapter 11, he predicted judgment against the house of Jerusalem, against the temple. Verse 2, Jesus answering said unto him, seest thou these great buildings? Do you see how great and opulent this place is? I'll tell you something. There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. There's speculation about where that temple even was. You know why? Because what Jesus said came to pass. They burn it to the ground so they could extract all the precious metals that covered the stones. They raised it to the ground. We first must notice that it won't stand for a long time. Number two, we quickly observe that the amount of giving is not the point of the story. They gave out of their abundance, she gave of her want, and she cast in what? All. All she had. Now I looked up that Greek word. Do you know what it means? All. She gave all. She was Miss Gungampo that gave what she didn't have yet. It's obvious that the passage does not teach about equal giving. That does not exist. It teaches about equal sacrifice. They gave out of their abundance. They didn't feel it. But she felt it, didn't she? Observe lastly that everyone is needed in the work of God's church. Everybody's needed. There are no common people. Some of the most extraordinary people I've ever met in my life, worldly people thought were common people. You know that's true. One of the things that's bothered me is being a public figure and people thinking that that is somehow extraordinary. That's not extraordinary. It's not. I'll go to a meeting and sing, and because God at times gives me visibility, people might think something of that. I don't think anything of that. That doesn't make anyone extraordinary. That retired Marine that was cleaning the bathrooms at the meeting, I think that's extraordinary. Or the people that keep the nursery when the pastor preaches an hour and 10 minutes, I think that's extraordinary. Don't you? So, I wrote down what it takes to get a Bible to the mission field. I've missed probably 1,000 things, but here's what I wrote down. How does B&L get a Bible to the mission field? Can you tell me who's unimportant? First of all, there's someone in the pew that buys a roll of paper. Well, someone then has to order the paper. Then someone has to deliver the paper, and then it's followed by someone who has to unload the paper. Then the paper's stored. Robert can correct me if my verbiage is wrong here. Someone has to make the plate to print on the paper. Someone has to pay for the facility. Someone has to pay for the printer, for the power, for the expenses, for the wages of those that run the printer to print the paper. Someone has to load the paper on the press. And then someone has to run the press. And by the way, then somebody before that, long before that, had to learn how to run the press. Someone has to print it and cut it and trim it and bind it and stuff it and store it and load it. Then someone has to order the shipping container, organize the shipment, pay for the shipment, load the container, pray for the blessing. And then we know that somebody's waiting on the other end to receive it, unload it, organize it. And then there's a nameless, gloryless missionary on the other end who might load it on a truck or load it on a jeepney or load it on a barge. Maybe he finds a private beach where authorities can't find where they're smuggling in God's awesome word. Until finally the Bible is stored and distributed. Now, it's a very basic illustration, but I ask you a question, I'll be done. Who in this sequence is unimportant? There is nobody common. They're all necessary and vital. So the common people, they heard him gladly. The common people, they helped him gladly. The more I know about that aristocratic crowd, that famous crowd, in the bright lights crowd, you know what I'd rather be? I'd rather be a common people. Because they'll hear him and they'll help him. Not many mighty, he said, not many noble. He says this in 1 Corinthians. God's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the wise. He's chosen the base things to confound those that are lofty and haughty and high-minded. Why? Because the common person. I remember hearing someone say this on the radio. They said, it's amazing what can happen when no one cares who gets the credit. You like that? How many of you like that? It doesn't matter. Something amazing can happen if nobody cares who gets the credit. And then I thought about it. I really thought about it. You know what I came up with? I perceived how wrong that was. Because common people truly care who gets the credit. They want Jesus to get the glory. They want Him to get the credit. Oh, they're not going to put their hands on it, but if they have a piece of it, they're going to lay it at His feet and cast their crowns at His feet one day. Isn't it good to be one of God's common people? Can we all say amen?